We're just going to continue our Sunday morning series that we have been doing this summer from the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. The fruit we speak of today, the seventh fruit of the Spirit, is faithfulness. In the older English translations of the Bible, you will find the word written faith. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. In the newer translations, you will see the word faithfulness. The difference is not really all that consequential. Both words come from the same Greek root word, both faith and faithfulness. And perhaps it's best when thinking of faith to describe it as a gift given by God, and when that same Greek root occurs as describing a human quality, it reflects the concept of faithfulness. Faith being a gift and faithfulness being a fruit. Really, the two are dependent upon the other. You cannot be a person of faith if you're not faithful, and you can't be faithful if you don't have faith. A faithful person is steady, reliable, dependable, trustworthy. You can count upon a faithful person. God Himself is our primary example of faithfulness. Jeremiah cries out in Lamentations, "Great is thy faithfulness." The psalmist declares, "With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations." Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 1, "God is faithful." In Hebrews, Jesus is seen as a faithful high priest. And in Revelation 19:11, when Jesus returns in glory, His name is bannered for all to see, faithful and true. The New Testament tells us that God is faithful to us. He's faithful to strengthen and protect us from the evil one. He's faithful to forgive us our sins. He is faithful to not let us be tempted or tested beyond that which we are able. He is faithful even when we are not. And He is going to faithfully present us blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not blameless at this moment except in Christ. You could find some faults with me if you look long enough. It would take you 3 or 4 years. People go here regularly know what they are, but I'm not going to tell our visitors today. But He is so faithful to me and so faithful to you that He is purposed to remain steady and dependable for us to bring us to that moment when He will present us before the presence of the Father with exceeding great joy. So God is faithful because God is faithful and because all the fruit of the Spirit are simply the transference of characteristics or attributes that are in the character of God to us, it makes sense that when talking about faithfulness, we first of all would look at the faithfulness of God. In having us want this quality in our life, we're wanting God to place that aspect of His being into us so that we become those who manifest in our own life the divine nature, Christ in you. Since God is faithful to His Word, the Spirit is going to seek to faithfully develop the quality of faithfulness in our life. It seems to me that there are 4 basic ways a faith-filled person lives. First, a faith-filled person lives with a set of unshakable assumptions. Certain things faith settles. And those 4 assumptions for me that are unshakable, and perhaps you would have your own list, but one of them right at the head of the list has to be that the faith-filled person's most bedrock assumption is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is risen from the dead. He can only be liar, lunatic, legend, or Lord, as someone has said, and He is Lord. His resurrection settles all the questions about who God is, and is His Word valid for us? When I came to that point in my life that I knew He was risen, that therefore He was Lord, it settled all questions as to what I was going to believe and how I was going to behave. A second unshakable assumption is that my life and your life is not your own. It is really His. That must be an assumption of a faith-filled person. In California here, we not only have earthquakes, we have a lot of leased land. Back in other parts of the country, you wouldn't think, at least 13 years ago when I lived in the Midwest, you wouldn't think of leasing land. But this is leased land. This church is sitting on 6 acres of leased land from Southern California College. We have a 55-year lease. There are 54 years left to go. It's the only church I know of that has planned to self-destruct. You know, and maybe there ought to be more churches that plan to self-destruct, because after 50 years, maybe a congregation ought to say, are we still doing what we started to do? And if we're not, maybe we ought to let somebody else do it. I don't know. It's a crazy idea. But, you know, this is leased property. Irvine Company in this area owns much land that is leased. Our lives are leased. It's not my house, my car. It's really God's. It's really God's. It's not my money. It's God's. It's not my church. It's God's. It's not my Sunday school class. It's God's. The ownership is His, and I am a trustee. And I must live with a faith-filled life of understanding as an unshakable assumption that whatever I have is not a possession, it is a trust. And I do not have ownership of it. I simply have a custody interest in it. A third unshakable assumption is that what happens in me is more important than what happens to me. A faith-filled person knows that circumstances are not always controllable. You cannot always order the circumstances you want. But a faith-filled person knows that God is always working in you in the midst of the circumstances. And that's where the faith-filled person is going to have bedrock. The fourth faith-filled assumption is that God is working all things for the good. The faith-filled person knows that any particular moment in our life, we may feel like a piece of a puzzle. We do not know where we fit the other pieces or how we're going to blend in to the picture that God is developing. And it's especially hard to put a puzzle together when you don't see the total plan. But the faith-filled person knows that God has the plan and He is working it for the good. Unshakable assumptions. What are your unshakable assumptions? What are the principles by which your life functions? Things you know to be true no matter what happens to you. The worst disaster in the world, whatever it could happen to you, and these things could not be taken from you. A faith-filled person has found a level for their faith, a floor upon which to stand. A second mark of a faith-filled person is not only that they have unshakable assumptions, but that they have learned how to approach mountains. There are two ways that a faith-filled person has of dealing with mountains. Sometimes the faith-filled person, with God's help, moves the mountains, and sometimes he tunnels through them. Say to this mountain, be removed, or tunnel through them. Hebrews 11, 32-38 shows us both kinds. Hebrews 32, about through 35, 36, shows us the mountain movers. They conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, saw their weakness turned into strength, became powerful in battle, routed foreign armies, and received back their dead through resurrection. They moved mountains. And then the writer goes right on to tell us about the people who weren't the mountain movers. The mountain stayed on top of them. They had to endure. They tunneled through the mountain. Their faith kept them while the mountain was oppressing them. They were tortured, refused to be released, faced jeers and flogging, were chained and put in prison, were stoned, sawn in two, put to death by the sword, went about in sheepskins and goatskins, became destitute, were persecuted and mistreated, wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Yet the writer of Hebrews says, these all, the mountain movers and the mountain tunnelers, these all had faith. In 1940, tragedy entered the life of a poor man living in a small southern town. His wife died 2 weeks after giving birth to twin daughters. He was left alone to raise his baby girl of 2 years of age and the twin girls who were 2 weeks of age. A non-faithful man might have chosen to leave his babies in care of someone else, or to go into the wider world alone to begin life anew, or perhaps even to support his babies with money but not with love. Some would have drowned their sorrow in alcohol and sought release from their life's problems through mind-altering substances, or some would have chosen the route of self-pity or immorality. He chose, however, to stand his ground. His mountain had not moved for him. His wife had died. He chose to tunnel through his mountain. The uneventful decades of his life went by, and day after day you would find him at the local cotton mill working hard at minimum wages with little hospital insurance plan and no retirement plan. Sometimes he barbered hair on the side to provide a living, but always he sang of the gospel songs, especially the gospel songs which spoke of travel to a land he was journeying toward. As a single parent, he gave love and he gave discipline to his girls. Faithfully, he taught them line upon line and precept upon precept in his personal life, in his home life, and by his faithful involvement of these girls in the life of his local church. Sometimes he even pitched a little brush arbor on a small piece of property that he owned and held gospel meetings for the neighbors. He couldn't sing worth a hoot. We just couldn't have had him sing on Sunday morning. I mean, they don't have me sing on Sunday morning or Sunday night, for all that matters. His preaching style was so halting, you would have never found him in any or most church pulpits, at least. He was a faithful, not a famous Christian. We need more faithful Christians. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to be filled with people like Jemina Waite, my wife's father, the 2-year-old girl left behind. He raised his girls, all of whom are Christians today, all of whom serving the Lord in their various spheres of life calling. And they're that way because they had a daddy who, as a Christian, was faithful. He stayed by his commitments. Tunneling through your mountains or moving them, which is the case? How about your mountains? Some of you have seen God move mountains in your way, and wonderful things have happened in your life that can only be attributed to the power of God intervening. Others of you are being called upon to tunnel through. The mountain is not being moved, but that doesn't mean you're not a person of faith. People of faith have got to have faith to tunnel through. A third characteristic of a faith-filled person is that they live by commitment rather than by feeling. We must live by our commitments rather than by our emotions. As many of you know, my uncle, Victor Plymire, was a pioneer missionary to Tibet. In that lonely roof of the world as a single missionary for years before he married his first wife, he labored, in fact, for 16 years as a missionary before he saw his first convert. That's staying at it, isn't it? Tough area of the world, tough soil, but he remained faithful. He laid his first wife and his 5-year-old son in a single mountainside grave in a bitter cold January day in Tibet. What kept him going? Was it feelings? No. His faith was rooted in commitment. Several months ago, I had the opportunity to be in Springfield, Missouri, and stop by the archives department at headquarters of the Assemblies of God. And for the first time in my life, I had the opportunity to read some of the segments from my uncle's diary. I was fascinated in particular by an entry he made in his beginning in 1908 as a single missionary in Tibet. He had made the arduous trip up to that area of the country, which is not third world travel, it's fourth world travel, believe me, if there is such a thing as the fourth world, it definitely was the case. And he has just described in his journal fighting off a pack of wild dogs that nearly killed him. And he finally got his rifle loaded and reloaded enough to kill several of the lead dogs so that they didn't tear him to pieces, and his horse. And then that evening, he goes into a crowded khan, a filthy, crowded, dimly lit, musky-smelling inn, travelers, and manure-heated mud beds. Oh, what a delight those were to sleep on when I was a kid. I love those beds that you heat from the outside with the manure, and it warms up the bed. It's very cold country. But he's in one of those places, popular. You know, what you think of as a kid as Holiday Inn isn't what you think of as an adult, okay? But bed bugs and all this kind of, and in this inn, he sits down and he writes, and here's what he's thinking about. He says, here in Tibet are about 6,430,000 immortal souls for whom our Savior died, and practically no one to tell them of His love. Dear Christian reader, he's conscious that someday somebody might read this. To my knowledge, this has never been really broadcast until this moment. Dear Christian reader, what an opening for you to be a pioneer missionary to this perhaps the most neglected land in all the world. What shall tempt the consecrated soul away from such an offer? That is, if you're consecrated, how could you not take an offer like this? 6.5 million people to reach. It is not an offer of ease and comfort. We appeal to you to join us as fellow soldiers in the fight. In His name, we offer you the blessing that comes to all faithful warriors of the cross and the reward that He Himself has promised. My father, who is in the service this morning, and my mother answered the call of the Lord and answered that summons to a distant land from the Holy Spirit. If there's anything I have learned from my uncle, from my parents, from my family about serving Jesus Christ, it simply is be faithful, be faithful. Mom and Dad would tell us over and over again, George, when you stand before the Lord on that day, He is not going to ask you if you have been successful. He's going to ask you if you have been faithful. It is not well done, good and successful servant. It is well done, good and faithful servant. It takes commitment to remain faithful. These are days when people make commitments and go away from them because they no longer emotionally feel attached to that commitment. But Jesus commands the potential martyrs of the Smyrna church, be thou faithful unto death. It is no thrill to be martyred. There's no emotional kick in being killed for Jesus. And there is no emotional kick in having to go through some hard trial. Our commitments must be stronger than our feelings. And what about your faithfulness and mine? Are we plugged in faithfully to the Lord, to our commitments, to a place of service in the body, to personal spiritual disciplines, faithful to be counted upon to be at our place in the Lord's work and in the Lord's house, faithful to invest our resources, His resources, in His work? Faithful. Are we dependable? Can we be counted upon as a believer and as a person committed to follow and obey Jesus Christ? A faith-filled person lives with unshakable assumptions, moves or tunnels mountains, functions from commitment rather than feeling, and fourthly, rests in God's approval. A faith-filled person lives for the approval of God upon their life. I love the story of Bud Wilkinson, told when he was coach at Oklahoma University. His teams were always in number one in the nation or near that, and somebody set out to discover the secret of his success, and they found out what it was, that during the weekdays he played the games of the previous Saturday's films. He's one of the first football coaches to use game film as a strategy for working with his players. And maybe there was a 65-yard run by the running back that scored the sensational touchdown that ignited the Coliseum to join in cheering. But when that play was rerun in the locker room with the guys, Wilkinson's attention may not be at all upon the guy that's making a sensational run. He's pointing out with his yardstick the guard that missed the block and almost fouled up the play. And the players soon learned that they were not playing for the stands. They were playing the game for the coach. It's too much living of the Christian life that's playing it for the grandstands. We're playing our life before God. It's God's approval that we seek upon our existence. And we must care about what God thinks of our attitude and our conduct. Faithful to seek God's approval. Many years ago, a Scottish pastor was asked to resign by his deacon board. They felt that something was wrong with his life because there were so few results in his ministry. In fact, that previous year, there had only been one boy converted in the church. And this boy owed his conversion and gave later testimony to the pastor's influence and witness upon his life. But the board of deacons said, "Pastor, you're getting old. It's time to step down. There's not any visible results. Just a boy." Pastor Wissaro did step down. The boy that had been won through him that year put his arms around the old minister and thanked him for what he had meant to him. More years went by and decades went by, and an aged minister, missionary, returned from Africa to London. Everywhere he went, to whatever meeting place he went, people rose. When he spoke in public, there was deep silence. Royalty and commoners alike stood in his presence. He had carried the gospel to the far unknown tribes of Africa, translated the Bible, and won thousands to Christ, the founder of modern missions in Africa, Robert Moffat. won by this old Scottish minister. On his visit to England, Robert Moffat told about Africa, and among those who listened to his stories was a young medical student who had volunteered for missionary work to China, but because of the opium war that England was then engaged in, he couldn't get to China, and he heard Moffat tell the stories of Africa. And he heard especially this phrase that Dr. Moffat used, "There is a vast plain to the north where I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of a thousand villages where no missionary has ever been." The smoke of a thousand villages ignited. It was the Spirit igniting the heart of this young medical student. And he came to Dr. Moffat and he said, "Do you think I could go to Africa?" He had the vision of reaching the smoke of a thousand villages. And Moffat inquired who he was and gave his approval upon learning who he was. And that young medical student turned out to be the person we know as David Livingstone. We know the names of Robert Moffat and David Livingstone. They're in the historical annals of the church and of modern missions. They're great heroes of God. We know their names and the work they did for God. We don't know the name of that Scottish missionary minister who led Moffat to Christ and who in turn led Livingstone to service. A man who many regarded as not successful, but he was faithful and he lived for God's approval. And I'll tell you, whoever lives for God's approval, there will be a day in which the work will be manifest. Whether it was from God or not. If you're faithful, you may not live to see all the results or the fruit of what you are doing. But we live for God's approval. And though I don't know and I've not been able to find the name of this Scottish pastor, I've given him a name. And it would simply be God's faithful servant. That's what we need to be. God's faithful servants. What about you? What about me? Are we God's faithful servants? Jeremiah says of God, "Great is thy faithfulness." Wouldn't it be wonderful? Won't it be wonderful when God can say to us, "Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness." May it be so. Lord, we thank you for this time to meet and hear your word. We ask, O Holy Spirit of God, that you will use this time to deeply strengthen our life. And where there are friends in this congregation that are facing times of loneliness and discouragement and wonderment and trouble, may this word be a word of healing and strength and power in our lives. Oh Lord, if it's you that we live for, then everything else will have its proper place. We can take it when nobody says thanks. We can take it when there is no encouragement. We can take it when our efforts go unnoticed. Because, oh God, we want to live for you. And we want to see your will done in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be a faithful person, a faithful Christian, faithful in every detail of our life. Let this fruit of the Spirit be present in us, your people, in the name of the Lord. Amen.